I want to welcome those of you at home. I know there are quite a few that have stayed home today for quarantine, but we're having a good time in here. We had a great time with our children, and their fathers are great sports, and we did a little father-child thing here just a little bit ago, and I thank you all for that. I'm glad you've tuned in with us today, but I want to get very serious now. We had fun with our children about the verse in Jeremiah that talks about where God said that he did not want them using as an excuse things that that their parents did. I'm going to take you to another passage, very similar verse, where God was speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 18, verse number 1, God said this, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?" We did a little experiment a little bit ago, again, for those of you at home. The fathers ate some very, very sour candies, and none of the children seemed to be affected by it at all. In fact, the children seemed to enjoy their fathers eating such terribly sour candies. And so what we saw here was that these verses, God was calling into question this thing of, frankly, I'm just going to be real plain this morning. We have a small crowd here. You wouldn't mind if I just get right to the point, would you? And we'll get us out of here, right? So I'll just get right to the point. God's tired of excuse making. God did not want to listen to his people making excuses anymore about, well, we don't have food because our parents or our grandparents or, you know, our ancestors, you know, they disobeyed God, and so now we're paying for all that. And God says, you know what? That is not going to be the case anymore. You're not going to be able to continue to use that excuse. Take a look at verse number 3. "As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold," watch this carefully, "all souls are mine," God said. Can I remind all the parents? Your children are also God's. In fact, they were God's first. I said yesterday we had a beautiful ceremony for little Alice. And Cassie, I have such admiration for you, the way that you've carried yourself, the way you have recovered, the way that you are going forward, the good you're doing in this world after what we all felt like was one of the worst tragedies we could even imagine. And you are serving the Lord with your life. We love it when you get up here and sing. Yesterday, I made the comment, and I know this is Cassie's feeling. Alice was God's first, right? Alice was God's child before it was Cassie's child. And she knows that. And we know that Alice has returned to God, as Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us. So God was reminding, though, the people. He said, listen, there, you know, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. And then he made this statement, and this is really the crux of what God was trying to get across. He was saying, it's the soul who sins that shall die. Now, that seems like a pretty harsh and morbid thing, but basically what God was saying was, you can't save your child. Is anybody with me? Am I alone? So you can't save your child. Bill seems like a pretty good man. We're getting to know this family. Bill seems like a really, really good man, but you know what? Bill can't do one single thing to get his children into heaven. That is totally on his children and whether or not they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. The fact that Bill and Melanie, or the fact that Tom, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, has nothing to do with your children. They will go to heaven. They will become children of God solely based on what they choose to do, and I think we all understand that. So that's kind of the eternal part of it. Now, there was a little bit of a precedent for this. There are some verses that are a little bit difficult for people to understand. For example, Exodus chapter number 20. This is where the people of God got these ideas. They said, you know, God said to them, he said, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them," talking about other gods, "for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity," watch this, "of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." So there was a precedent where a part of their law was God said, it is going to be the case. You know, it is going to be the case that what Jeff Cook chooses to do can have an influence, certainly, on his children. And on his children's children, and on their children, but even in those days, there was a part of their culture where God said, "Listen, there is going to be some consequence. There will definitely be some consequences passing down through generations." So there was this concept, but what God was saying was, "You've used that as an excuse." He's not talking to the. He's already scolding. This is a scolding for the generations, saying, "Don't sabotage your future generations." Everybody follow me? This is a scolding of them, saying your sin is going to cause some problems for future generations. But when God came to the people in the book of Ezekiel, which we read, in the book of Jeremiah, which we read, he wasn't talking to those older generations. He was talking to the younger generations, and he was saying, stop blaming your ancestors for your sin. Stop trying to blame your ancestors for the problems that you have. He said, because I'm dealing with you. You know, making excuses has always sort of been human nature. You know that making excuses is as old as Adam. Do you remember back in, we go back to the book of Genesis in chapter number 2, we know that God kind of gives us a story about how he put Adam in the garden and he brought Eve to him. And so we had Adam and Eve. And do you remember what happened in chapter 3? The serpent comes and he tempts them and he says, hey, you need to partake of this tree. And we're not going to get into what that exactly that was here, but he said, you need to do this. And they did it. Yes. And do you remember when God came and he came to them and he said, Adam, where are you? Why have you done this? Do you remember what Adam said? He said, the woman, he not only did he put the blame on Eve, but he also put it partially on God. He said, God, it was the woman that you gave me. Right? Now, again, I mean, to be in total transparency, I mean, Adam and God really were pretty good before Eve came along. And it's the truth. he blamed his wife. Can you imagine? He blamed Eve. Do you remember what Eve said? When God turned his attention to Eve, Eve said, it's the serpent. That's right, John. Eve said, it's the serpent. You know, the only one of those three that didn't try to make an excuse for what they had done was the serpent. Isn't that crazy? But see, that's our human nature. Human, you know, excuse making has always been a part of. Now, the interesting thing is, Adam and Eve didn't have ancestors to blame. Right? They didn't have any ancestors to blame. But we do. We like to blame other people, maybe previous generations. You know, people are still doing it. In the Old Testament, we had God's people had this thing about sour grapes. Well, you know, God, you said that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. So you know that things do happen like that. In New Testament, we use verses like Romans 5:12 to make our excuse. We use like this: wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We like to say, well, our problem is all because of Adam. If Adam hadn't sinned, I wouldn't be in the situation I'm in, right? Look, Adam's long since dead, folks. The fact that he had the first sin, look, I think we all probably understand that if Adam hadn't done it, Seth would have, right? Or one of them. Look, human nature, our nature takes a, we're not God. And God says, but I don't want you making excuses anymore for your sin. I feel like that has become a real problem in our world. Do you? I feel like blaming someone else has become a real problem in Christianity. Not taking personal responsibility for our lives. God isn't any more interested in the excuses of Adam than he was Israel, and he's not any more interested in taking those excuses than he is ours. And so, something? Here's an interesting fact. Do you know what every single bad moment in my life, do you know what they all have in common? I was there. I was a participant. The problem, were my parents there some of the time? Yeah, they were. Were my friends there some of the time? Sure they were. But you know who was there every single time there was a bad moment in my life? I was. And this is what God is trying to teach us here. He's just simply trying to give us this message that we need to get away from this thing. His message, I believe, would apply just as much today, if not more, than it did to those Old Testament Israelites when he said, I am sick and tired of your excuses. You know, here's something. I'm going to offer each one of you one of those toxic waste candies. How many of you like to have one? You like to have one? Okay. You can get one of those on your way out. See Jennifer. You got the bag? Are you holding the bag like Judas was? Okay. So there's the bad part is there's some people like, huh? Who's Judas? So you see Jennifer and she'll give you one. Now here's the deal. Let me make this real simple for you. If you want to have your teeth set on edge with a really, really sour piece of candy, then go ahead and take it. open it up, and put it in your mouth. If you don't want your teeth set on edge, then don't take it, don't open it, and don't put it in your mouth. It's that simple. But here's what you cannot do. Don't take it, put it in your mouth, and then blame Jennifer. Okay? Don't blame Jennifer. Don't blame anybody else. You know, and this is, it really is kind of that simple. Let's take that same, can we just take that same principle, just apply it a couple of ways, and then we will give away a gift card and we'll be on our way. Husbands and wives, can I suggest to you that if you want your marriage to be sweet, that you only bring sweet influences into your lives? Be careful about what comes into your home. Be careful about who comes into your home. Boy, I really feel like I'm alone today. I don't know if it's just because everybody just is in a weird funk or if the dads are all getting ready to throw up. Look, it's that simple. I mean, it really is that simple. If you want to have a sweet home life, then only bring in things into your home that promote sweetness. Don't bring in things that are bitter. Look, if you want, now on the other hand, if you would like to go ahead and go home today and argue and have things bitter, then go ahead and bring up all those things that you know will end that way. That's how it works. Friends, you know, it doesn't matter who it is. You know, it really is pretty much that simple. If we want, but if we choose that, let's stop blaming anybody other than ourselves. You know, our teenagers, we don't have a lot of teenagers here. Teenagers, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 20-somethings. I don't think 30-somethings fall into this. How old are you, Jonathan?
28.
Are you really that old?
Yes, sir.
Time to act like, no, never mind. Just kidding. I pick on the guy that comes up forward. He comes to the front row and I pick on him. That's how I am. Listen, teenagers and young people, you want to be confused, you know, you want to, you know, preteens, if you want to be confused and you want to just be unsure of yourself and who you are and, you know, and how God made you and just have all kinds of confusion, then go ahead and hang out with people that are equally confused. Go ahead and just hang out. Follow them on their, I'm going to get this wrong. Do you listen to a blog or do you look at a blog? You look at a blog, what do you, shut up. Nobody's talking to you, Victoria. Don't feel sorry for her. What do? You listen to a podcast. Listen to their podcasts. Help me, Chris. He said, no, you gave me that lousy candy. I ain't helping you. Go ahead and listen to their stuff. Follow them on whatever it is that you follow them on. Go ahead. If you want to be fake and you want to just think that you want to go through life like it's just some big game, go ahead and follow these weirdos out in Hollywood and these rock stars. Look, go ahead and do all that. But if you would like to live your life in a productive and good and real way, then take God at his word when he said, you are responsible for you. It's not how you were brought up that you have all these issues. It's not this. Look, I mean this with all the love in my heart, but it's just gotten to the point where things have to be said in just a plain way because people don't always get it if you don't say it in a plain way. If you're in your 20s right now, the statute of limitations ran out on your childhood hurts a long time ago. Thank you, whoever said that. The statute of limitations ran. Now, does that mean that you're not affected by it? Of course you're affected by it. But your decisions are your decisions today. Your issues are your issues today. You cannot continue to blame your parents or your grandparents or that monster who did something to you. You can't use that your whole life and continue to wallow in that. That's what God is trying to say. God is trying to say, are you right that somebody wronged you? Of course, yes, somebody wronged you. Somebody was horrible to you. Somebody did something terrible to you. But it's not doing you any good to continue to wallow in that. God said, but you can make decisions about your life today. But as long as we want to look back at our ancestors and say, well, you know, I didn't have that. I didn't have the advantages. These people had better choices. Look, there are people in this room that are living a productive life that also did not have a good didn't have it very well. And by the way, there are a lot of people that had it great and they're living a terrible life, right? Because God is trying to tell all of us, you're the one I'm going to hold accountable for you. You're the one. You know, the Bible tells us we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for things that were done to me. No, for things done in this body, right? He's going to hold us accountable for that. And I think he wants us to understand that. You know, I know that issues are real. Let me give you a little good news. Do you have issues? Don't answer out loud. Do you have issues? Do you have some things from your childhood, from your teen years, from this, from that, that person, this bad relationship, whatever it is? Do you have some issues? Well, let me give you some good news. Issues in your life are not necessarily someone else's fault, but let me show you what Jesus said about it. Here's what Jesus said about it. Look at John chapter number 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, look at the assumption that God's people had back then. When they saw a man who was blind, they assumed that either he had done something wrong or his parents had done something wrong. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, here's the really, really good part. You got issues? This man had an issue. Here's what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You know, somebody, a philosopher, recently said, stuff happens. Didn't say it exactly like that. Life happens. Things happen in life. Bad breaks happen. Difficult times happen. And Jesus said, look, it's not this person's fault. It's not that. Basically what he was saying was, you cannot blame anybody. Sometimes things just happen. Let me show you what Jesus said to do about it. Look at the very next thing he said. Jesus then followed that up by saying, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. What was he saying? He was saying, there is no time to spend wallowing in the past, especially if you're blaming somebody else for what's happening to you. He said, get to work. You know, I spoke with a young man this week. Desperately said, Pastor, can you help me find a job? I said, yeah, I can help you find a job. There's a lot of work out there. He said, well, I'm not going to work for fast food. I'm not going to do fast food for, and I forget what he said, I don't know, $14 an hour or something. Man, I remember working for 50 cents an hour. He said, I'm not going to do fast food for $14 an hour. He said, I'm worth more than that. And I had the same reaction. It's like, you are? Well, then go earn it. Go get it. I said, let me tell you something. You are worth whatever somebody's willing to pay you. That's what you're worth. That's what you're worth. I spoke with somebody else. I mean, we're talking about work. I'm just talking about, you know, get busy and do something. I talked with somebody else, and they said, this is actually an older person. They said, well, you know, I don't want to take these lower wage jobs because that'll look bad on my work record. And it's like, dude, the 28-month gap in your work history looks bad on your work record. Work. Amen. Work. Earn something. Go out and earn something. Stop. We've got too much of this. And I'm not looking, and I'm not talking about the lost world. I'm talking about God's people. There are too many of God's people with their hands out. Say, well, I don't have the advantages. I didn't have this. I didn't have that. You know, we have a problem in our world. Boy, I'm really going to get crucified for this. My wife's back there. Well, please don't say it. And we have a division in America that is called a racial division. It's caused by race. Look, it's not caused by skin color. And no amount of reparations or trying to make up for things that happened 160 years ago are going to change anything. That is nothing more than putting your hand out and asking somebody who had nothing whatsoever to do with people that you have nothing whatsoever to do with, asking them to give you money because you think somehow you deserve it. That's called welfare mentality. Now look, I'm not trying to be I'm not, I don't try to be controversial on purpose, but I'm so tired of somebody asking me to, and what I'm really tired of is I'm tired of them trying to teach our children in school that somehow they're wrong because of something that somebody did 170 years ago. If there's any kind of, I'm going to be honest with you, and maybe you're different. Maybe it's just the crowd I run in, I don't know. I don't know a single person in my life who thinks that somebody is not as good as somebody else because of the color of their skin. I don't know anybody like that. Do you know anybody like that? I don't know anybody like that. I don't know a single person who thinks that if Tom's skin is a different color than mine, then one of us is worth more than the other. I don't know a single person like that. So it doesn't seem to me to make any sense at all to say that our country is divided based on that, because I don't know anybody like that. What it's divided on is blame. It's divided by people where we want to place blame for that. And let me just say, if you do think that, those of you at home, if you do think that, if you think somehow because somebody's skin color is different from yours that you're better than they are, you're an idiot. I mean, big time, full-blown idiot. Amen. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. So why is it an issue? Because what we have is what we have. We have a bunch of people that want to place blame. They want to try to choose where to place the blame for riots. Can I tell you where to place the blame for riots? It's not on a white police officer beating a black man or killing a black man, murdering a black man. It's on the sinful heart inside those rioters. It is. And that goes all different directions. We are all responsible for our own actions. That's what God is trying to say. That's the message today. We're responsible. Can't blame it on somebody else. It's all on us. You know, it goes the other way too, though, by the way. It's not just the younger generation. It feels like I'm yelling at the young kids. I'm not. Okay. You know the older generations, you know, we also cannot blame, the older generations, you also cannot blame, you, really, Mary? Can't blame the younger generations. I had a conversation this past summer, I'll never forget this, I had a conversation with an older man, and he said, Pastor, he said, you know, I just don't know that I want to keep coming to church because of the way the young people dress. And to be honest with you, look, and can I just say, ladies, please, 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 keep in mind that there is something to that, and it's not just some old-fashioned idea. We ought to be decent in the way we dress. And I know it's sexist, I know it's wrong, chauvinist and all that, I get it. But it is probably more important for you ladies to be careful how you dress and dress a little bit more modestly, because men are not as good as you are. They're not as strong as you are. Amen. And it doesn't make any difference how you dress up a pig. We still look like this. Yeah. Okay? It's her mother. Yeah, the rotten apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Listen. Look, I can I just say, I haven't said this in a while, so let me remind all you ladies. There really are two things that never lie. Small children and yoga pants. They always tell the truth. Some of you need to keep that in mind. Now look, what was I talking about? I don't even remember. So this older man said, look, Pastor, I just don't like the way the young people dress. And I said, well, I'm not always fond of it either. But here's the thing, and this is the truth. I said, but do you realize, and I'm looking at this man, he's wearing Bermuda shorts and socks and sandals. I said, do you realize you are the stereotype of every old person in the way they dress? I said, do you think they want to look at your bird leg sticking out from underneath those shorts? I said, but they don't complain to me about the way you dress. They don't complain to me about, you know, what you look like. So stop using that as an excuse. I talked last week, lame excuses about, you know, why people don't want to come to church. That's right up there. I probably should have said that one last week. Here's the point. I think you get the idea. I said right to the point. We have got to get to the place where God's people stop acting like the world. The world makes excuses because the world doesn't know how to deal with guilt. You are a child of God. You know how to deal with guilt. Guilt is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is how the child of God deals with his sin and his guilt. So we need to stop acting like the world and always trying to place blame. Because God didn't like it in Adam. He didn't like it in the Israelites. And He doesn't like it in me. He wants us to take responsibility for our own actions and stop leaning on the mistakes of others to justify them.